Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you that we can be in your house, Lord, sing songs of praise to hear your word. Father, I pray for those who are sick and cannot be here this morning. I just ask that you will be with each of them. Father, I pray for the ones who are traveling, that you will just give them safety in their journey. Lord, we do pray for our men and women in the military as they serve this great nation of ours. I just ask that you will be with each of them. We pray for the first responders, Lord, that you will be with each of them. Now, Father, be with Brother Dominic as he brings a message. Just give him the words that we need to hear. Father, forgive us where we fail you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Go to the mighty book of Job for a second as we continue our study in 2 Corinthians. Little context, a 42nd chapter of Job. That's the last chapter of Job. Go to the 42nd chapter of Job. Let me just give you a little context just for a second. As we know, Job was afflicted for some time, and he was questioning God. And all of us have questioned God in our life, and it's just something that Job was doing. He was questioning God. He was afflicted, didn't know why these things were happening. And Job had these friends, or these so-called friends, that just wanted Job to look deep into his life about this secret sin. And Job was frustrated on both fronts, for sure. He was frustrated with God, and he was definitely frustrated with his friends. Job was afflicted on the outside, and he was kind of conflicted on the inside. Until God spoke, and he says, you know, Job, where were you when I created this universe? And I think Job got an epiphany then, or he realized that there is such a difference between God and human. And Job realized he was out of his league and recognized the limitations of humanity. And all of us in our lives have to recognize, Judy, the limitations of our humanity. That's why we need and we call upon the living God. So Job repented. He repented and realized that he needed the living God of the universe. And the 42nd chapter of Job says this, starting with the first verse. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is that that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of your ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Two more verses. It came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what was right as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. For my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him so that I may not do to you according to your folly because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Go to the 2 Corinthians as we move there. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. What we see in the Job text was we see repentance, restoration, and praying for others. If you have truly been redeemed by Christ, and you've repented to the Lord, you don't look at others' faults. You look at where you were before God changed your heart, and you pray for those people. And this is exactly what happened with Job. Job turned around and realized who he was and who God was. And after that, even though God chastised Job's friends, what did he do? He prayed for them. And that's important. when we realize who we are and who God is. And because the only reason that you're saved today, Billy, is because of what Christ done on the cross for you. And it's a recognition of our sin that allows us to understand our need for a Savior. And this is Job's place here, that once, and even though basically the Bible says Job was blameless, even though he was blameless, Fred, in front of a living God, who can stand? Nobody. That's why we need Christ. And so as we go into 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, so we're going to start with the 12th verse, but I want to give you a little background so far where we are here in 2 Corinthians. So we got a context here. Paul was, now think about this. Think about what's going on. Paul was supposed to make a visit to Corinth. He was supposed to make a second visit. He was there for 18 months. And this was a young congregation. It was a young church. And Paul was not able to make this visit. He was not able to go back. And in turn, the Corinthian church thought he was a flake. They basically thought he was a flake. He was indecisive, they said. And basically, the original language is that he was blowing hot and cold air at the same time. Which this leads to, so this young church was baffled why Paul didn't want to make this visit. And they thought his message was flaky and unsure. And here Paul defends his apostleship and his message as being faithful to the core. Paul is the consummate pastor. Anybody that is studying and praying for God to lead them into ministry or to be a pastor, this is one of Paul's most pastoral accounts that we're going to read in the second in 2 Corinthians from 12 through 22. Paul had to be a pastor here. He had to understand that people were baffled why he didn't make this visit. But Paul puts things in perspective, Harlan. And if I'm telling you, this is one of the most pastoral parts of Scripture that you will read, because Paul deals with people that have basically called him a flake, have basically says you do one thing this time, another thing another time. And you would think maybe Paul would have his feelings hurt and say, I'm the pastor of this church. Not only that, I'm an apostle. I'm called by God. But no, Paul is the consummate pastor in this section of Scriptures. Let's read him and see if you can pick some things up here. Starting in verse 12. 2 Corinthians, first chapter, verse 12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially towards you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we were your reason to be proud, as you also arouse in the day of our Lord Jesus. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or would I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but it's yes in him. For as many are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you is Christ, and anointed us is God, who has sealed us and gave us our spirit and our hearts as a pledge. We see the Father, Son, and Spirit. It is a tough set of scriptures. These are really tough scriptures to expound. And it was not an easy sermon to prepare, to say the least. So be gracious to me this morning, because this is a tough set of scriptures. There's a lot here. Last week we ascertained that Scripture doesn't promise psychological wholeness and ease. In fact, in most cases, it offers the prospect of humiliation, loss, damage, disease, and pain. And we know that from Job, Jess. You know, Scripture, we read Scripture, and sometimes Scripture does not promise us health and wealth. There's sometimes pain and disease and desertion. And Paul spoke about the partnership of suffering and the comfort in Christ, which basically meant that in the midst of our suffering, Fred, Christ gives his people comfort. And this was Paul's message. These are hard concepts to understand, especially in a feel-good society. We are a society that loves to feel good. We got so many medicines today that make us feel good. We are not in really in touch with reality, because in the days of Paul, suffering and affliction brought you closer to God. It was something God used to bring him closer to you. And then it's not easy. And basically we have to live other dimensionally. It's not what you see is what you get. We don't live that what you see is what you get, because in our life, what we see is what we don't get. So this is really, really important to understand this letter in 2 Corinthians. Living other dimensionally looks at the things that are above. It does not build its hopes on the here and now. But it builds its hope, like verse 14 says, what is to come in Christ Jesus. Now the first three verses... Paul's reliance had to be on God, as our scripture readings depict, not to rely on fleshly wisdom. We have to rely on God, not on fleshly wisdom. Verse 12, instead, our conscience must be guided by a single-minded commitment, godly sincerity. This is what Paul is laying out. Now, what did Carl Truman mention last week? That churches must draw boundaries, not allowing the modern culture to have a nest in the Christian branch, which will eventually destroy the tree. These opening sentences, 12 through 14, appeal to the congregation to be attentive, be receptive to what Paul is writing so they can understand Paul's conduct. You see, they were hurt. They believed that Paul should have came and visit them when he didn't. He says, was I vacillating? Was I saying yes and no? But Paul could not come and see them. We don't get an explanation in Scripture why he did not come. And sometimes Paul says, you need to focus other dimensionally. You got to focus on what Christ has done for you. And Paul, being the consummate pastor, lays down these principles and tells him this is the most important thing in this life, because this is not our home. Heaven is our home. And this is why Paul says at the end of 14, he says, in the day of our Lord Jesus. That's what we struggle. That's what we labor for. And Paul shows extraordinary care in verse 13. He says, we've already explained to you what you did not understand. And through this whole letter, he will explain that to them. We, as pastors, have to be patient. We have to be patient with the congregants. And congregants must be patient with the pastors. That has to run back and forth. Because basically, this is not our home. We look for a building whose maker is of God. So how do we act towards each other? How do we live towards each other? This is so important, because listen, if you're a Christian today and I'm a Christian, you're going to spend the rest of your days, your life with me, not only here, but in eternity. And praise the Lord for that. And this is what Paul is saying. Don't sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. I couldn't make it to visit you, but don't sweat that. There's a bigger picture to look at. Are we as a congregation, is me as a pastor, looking at the bigger picture? And this is what this 2 Corinthians here, Paul is trying to say. There's a bigger picture. Paul wants them to know the importance of Christ's return and its other dimensional value. Not looking on the here and now. We're so, and listen, you know what our main concern as a church should be? Once we get our house in order, what's our main concern as a church? Witnessing. Who said that? Witnessing the gospel. witnessing. That's what Paul is saying. Look to the future hope of Christ. But you know what, Larry? Go tell some people about it. Go tell some people. But we want people in our church. We want them to hear the gospel message. But always, always, Ben, our house must be in order. Our house must be in order. And this is what Paul is telling them. That's why he's taking pains and telling them, don't sweat the small stuff. I don't name sermons, but if I had to name the sermon, Billy, I would name it, don't sweat the small stuff. But Paul is patient. And Paul has a yearning for the congregation at Corinth. He says, and he wants to give them a full understanding of his apostleship to them. So naturally, Paul wants them to understand fully of what's going on. And here's the thing. Sometimes we have to understand, Joyce, Dominic, Rachel, that this healing process is going on, that people are healing, and we have to come beside them. This is not everybody, you know, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Yes, we want to do that. But even like Pastor Greg said earlier, sometimes you just put an arm around somebody and just say, you know what? We're going to be together for eternity. Can't get sick of me now. Right? I mean, what are you going to do 7 billion trillion years? Aurora, what do you do then? Aurora goes like this, I don't know. So Paul is writing to them with the hope of their complete understanding of what their salvation involves. For they're only understanding Paul's instructions in part. Why didn't you make this visit, Paul? That's what was important. Paul says there's a bigger picture. And possibly Paul could have had to go witness somewhere else, go somewhere else. And here's what we've lost. Here's what the church has lost. Dialogue. We've lost dialogue. We have a problem, we just leave. Nobody wants to talk to nobody. I brush my teeth, you brush your teeth. And we got to learn to talk to each other because we're going to be in eternity together forever. So we got to learn to speak. And Paul here is, listen, this guy was called by God. Does anybody believe Paul was called by God? Paul was a man called by God. And the Corinthian church is basically calling him a flake. I would have been like Elijah, send fire down from heaven, right? But Paul is a pastor. He's a consummate pastor. And he says, you know what? Let me talk to you. Let me give you a proper perspective. And I love Paul for that because he's always looking other dimensionally. That's the word of the day, other dimensionally. Outside the box, Billy. In other words, what Paul wants to convey to the church at Corinth cannot be completely understood until Paul's actions are cleared up in their mind. Job never understood what God was doing until Job was put in his place. Job was the same way. Sometimes we don't understand. That's why we have to people just to counsel us, to come beside us. Listen. There's a difference between preaching and pastoring. There's a difference. And what I love about Paul, what I learn about Paul, in fact, it says that he wasn't that good of a speaker. But he was the consummate pastor. He was the consummate pastor. So 15 and 17, we know this. In this confidence, I intended first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, was I vacillating? In other words, he's saying, was I, you know, just talking to move the air around when I intended to do this? Was I? Or what purpose? What I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh? So to me, there will be yes, yes, no, no at the same time. Paul is saying, I don't do this stuff according to the flesh. The letter of 2 Corinthians has been sent in lieu of a personal visit that the apostles should have made. That's why they get the letter. They were waiting for the visit. Instead, they get the letter. And some people felt that Paul was undependable, indifferent towards the Corinthian church. There's a good application to these set of scriptures. I always look for application. I try. Is that the church and its leaders must have a working relationship. The church and its leaders must be able to interact. That's what I love about Paul. Because here's a church that's giving them a hard time, Billy. They're giving them a hard time. But there is an interaction between body and between body, the leadership, and the congregation. This is scriptural. This is why these verses are seminal. They're important. If there's no communication, things can be what? Misunderstood. This is why Paul goes on to great length to show that he was not fickle in making his decision about visiting them. Verse 15 and 16, Paul is basically saying that he was planning on visiting the church in Corinth twice. On his way in to and from Macedonia, to give him a double blessing. Why didn't he go? The Bible don't tell us. But what Paul tells us is that don't look so much on that. Look other dimensionally. And that's the thing. Listen, I always say this. We're going to be together forever, with eternity, if we are truly Christians. And I think that's Paul's focus. But the church in Corinth, verse 17, thought Paul was acting flippantly. He was being insincere to them. He was acting according to the flesh in a worldly manner. And what do they do? I love this. You ever know? I mean, listen, if you're a pastor, I'm sure if a congregant, notice what they do. They use the words of Jesus against Paul. Paul, let your yes be yes and your no be no. We know where that comes from. They're saying, you know, Paul. And still, Paul is the consummate pastor. And he's saying, would I do that? Maybe there's a reason why I didn't come. And he never gives them the reason, or scripture doesn't depict why he didn't come. But he says, I want you to look other dimensionally. I want you to look towards the future in Christ. Don't sweat the small stuff. That's exactly what he's telling them. And I love this because though is such a high theologian Paul can be, he can get right down in the nooks and crannies of society. So here's this very young church, immature in their faith, to say the least, telling the apostle who was ordained and called by God how to interpret Jesus and his words of Scripture. And Paul doesn't say, you know who I am. Judy, do you know who I am? Do you? No. He doesn't say that. He says, let's talk about this. Let me give you the better perspective. Let me put your mind on the better perspective of who we are in Christ Jesus. And I think that this is important for a church to grow. It's important for a pastor to grow. That we learn to work with each other. This is so important. And you can see this group here, this was a hostile group. If you know anything about 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which I know you do, you've read the scriptures. This is a church you would not want a pastor, friend. Not this church, but I'm serious. They were all over the map. But Paul loved them. We must understand as a congregation that we have to be aware of the enemy and his devices. We must not be ignorant of them. What does Satan do? He's a divider. He divides. And that's what he does. And Paul is very, and let me tell you something. If you don't remember one thing in this sermon, one thing, I want you to remember this. God leads, Satan pulls. Let me say that again. God leads, Satan pulls. Satan is rash. He will, you'll get in your feelings and emotions and you want to go yell at Joyce for something or yell at Rachel or Pastor Greg. Be careful because Satan, he is rash. God leads, Satan pulls. And this is the congregation, the Corinthian congregation, Sonny, they were being rash. Where were you, Paul? You were supposed to come here. You're fickle. You're not a good pastor. You don't know how to preach. You don't know how to teach. And Paul says, be careful of that spirit. Because God leads, but Satan pulls. Very rash. The opposite of contemplative. And Paul's being very contemplative here. And we know Paul can, you know, Paul can get on, you know, Paul can have a temper too. In fact, Ben tells me he kind of beefs with him every once in a while when he's reading scripture. But remember, the enemy is always rash in his decisions. His rashness is portrayed because originally, why is he rash? Who did he want to be like? He wanted to be God. He wanted to be God. The place where he was not good enough for him. He wanted to be like God. He's rash. The sin of rashness will eventually destroy the enemy. Job was rash concerning God, and Job's friends were even more rash concerning Job. And this is where we try to line these texts up. Now, hear this. The enemy comes like an angel of light. It is here that the rashness of the Corinthian church is actually quoting Jesus against Paul, how the gold is turned in. Here they are quoting Jesus against Paul. Taking scripture out of context can always be dangerous. We want to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Really important. 18 through 22, almost done. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but it was yes in him. For as many as the promises of God in him, they are yes, therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God. Now he who established us with you as Christ and anointed us as God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. I love that. I always point that out. You see the Trinity right there. You see the Father, Son, and Spirit right there. This said, now Paul wants to take a different turn. Paul wants to get off that subject, and he takes a different turn, and it focuses primarily on the faithfulness of God and the fulfillment of his promises in Christ Jesus. Paul takes a turn here. He gets away from, listen, Billy, I'm sorry I couldn't make that visit. Let's get on to the more important stuff. This is what Paul does in this set of scriptures. Now he becomes the consummate theologian. He's the pastor first. He's the pastor. Now he uses the high theology to set up what he's doing. Paul here now moves with grace as he shifts from particular accusations against him to the general theological truths that are relevant to the issue at hand. There is a theological matter at hand. You see, theology must trump all that we think or say concerning the things of God. Our words, our feelings should never trump the word of God. This is the problem. Sometimes, even me first, sometimes we get caught up in our feelings. And when we get, you know, we feel this way or feel that way. And sometimes when we read God's word, we see that it's not about feelings, it's about faith. It's about trust. And I think this is important here. And Paul gets into this section of the scriptures saying, listen, we have a word of God that we stand on, which is important. Harris depicts when Paul first preached at Corinth, he did not speak of Christ as both fulfillment and the contradiction of God's promises. He says Christ is the yes. He's the amen. He is the only way to God. And I love what Paul does. He brings them back to Christ. He brings them back to God's word. And he says, I've never been guilty of any verbal deceit. He says, I did not say one thing and say another. He says, listen, I did not do that. I was supposed to come to you, but I didn't. But that doesn't change our relationship. If I don't come over to your house for dinner because, I don't know, I'm doing something else, That don't change our relationship. We are still brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is what we have to understand. This is something that was done for us in our behalf on the cross. And I think that what Paul is trying to say here is that he says, listen, I really believe if Paul had an ulterior motive, and that was that we're going to spend eternity together forever. And he's saying, why can't we get along now? Why can't we get along here on earth? And this is his thing here. Paul's verbal dealing with the Corinthians were never characterized by a blend of a reassuring yes or a disconcerting no. He says, my evidence is the divine Son, Jesus Christ, whom Paul and his colleagues faithfully preached at Corinth. We're not indecisive, blending yes and no in life or speech. On the contrary, Christ is God's yes and amen. He is where everything lies. It's in Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. And I know that these are tough scriptures. These are tough scriptures to exegete, tough scriptures to look at. But basically, Paul is saying, listen, there is a bigger picture than what we see here. There is something huge, more than what we see on this earth. There's a other dimensional part of this. And are we living for that? Are we living that, are we out, if we really believe that we're going to spend eternity with Christ, are we telling people about it? Are we out witnessing people? Are we talking to them about the Lord? Do we really believe that we're going to spend eternity? We're challenged every day by this because there's so many pressures, Merle, of our own personality problems or our own pressures of paying bills. And yes, these things are important. But I'm telling you right now that if you are a Christian today, you will never die. Never. Ever die. Never die. That's because of something that was done in your behalf. My question is, as a church, as a pastor, then are we telling people about this? Are we being evangelistic in our nature? And that's what's important. That's what Paul is saying here, is there's so many, there is an important issue at hand, and sometimes we lose focus. Sometimes we, me first. In verse 20, Paul basically says that God's yes has been pronounced in Christ, so then Christ is simultaneous. Is not simultaneous yes and no, but he's a definite yes. There is salvation in no other name. But are we telling people that? Are we out spreading the gospel? Are we reading our scriptures? Are we vacillating as they said Paul was vacillating? And Paul basically, what he says in this, Paul says, if I've expounded these theological truths concerning the Son of the Living God, would I act in such a worldly manner concerning travel plans? I mean, you're going to accuse me of vacillating, of not coming to you, when my main purpose is to give you the gospel. So listen, here's the thing. If I make a mistake, if you make a mistake, let's focus on the gospel. We're going to make mistakes, all of us. Nobody's infallible. So let's focus on the bigger picture. Let's focus on Christ and Him crucified. Sometimes we have to be careful about, you know, how I feel and what this means to me. And sometimes we just have to stand on God's word. Because that word is living and active. And this is because otherwise we're all over the map. And I think that this is what Paul is saying here. We have to stand on the theological truth of who Christ is. I know you're emotional. I didn't come. I know you're calling me all types of names. I know you think I'm a vacillator. I know you think I don't know what I'm talking about. I know you don't know that I don't know the Bible. I'm not preaching right. But you know what? I still love you anyway. What a pastor, man. What a pastor, man! If I can be a smidgen of that, a smidgen, because right away when people come at you, you want to say, "Okay, let's go." What's on your mind? What do you got, George? I'm ready. But Paul was a pastor. Because Paul knew that there was a bigger picture. And if we are fighting amongst each other, if we are beefing with each other, what good are we going to be to the world? Instead of we take hands and with all the flaws we have, that's what Paul's saying. I'm a flawed guy. You're flawed. God called me to preach. Maybe God called you to cook. Maybe God called you to sing. Maybe God called you to be a friend to the sick. But we are in this together. And we have to realize that in him is yes and amen. And it don't matter if we, you know, we're going to make mistakes. Even me, I'm only kidding. I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. But I'm saying, please, Larry, please, John, please, Harlan, we are in this together. And this is a serious business because we got people. Here we are, we may, because listen, if they were bickering then, you know we're bickering now. People tell me all the time, oh, Pastor, I wish we were back in the New Testament. Look at the beefs they got then. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. And this is what I'm saying is we want to be strengthened as a body. We want to be strengthened. I want to lift you up. I want you to lift me up. Then we can go talk to the world. Then when they walk in this church, they'll say, Jesus Christ, the solid rock I stand. All else is sinking sand. And I love Paul, Jen, because he's a pastor. He's a theologian, but he's a pastor. And that's what I strive to be in Christ. Help me. Help me be the pastor God has called me to be. And I'll help you be the saint that God has called you to be. This is mutual. This is what this is about. I love this. I've learned so much from studying this text. You know, And what's the confirmation? Is the sending of God's Spirit, our down payment on the eternal life which God has laid up in heavens for his people through his death. This is what Paul says. Listen, you want to beef about me? I didn't come to see you. I didn't come to your house for dinner. You're going to be spending eternity with me. That's how we should think about this. But the problem is, if we are thinking about that, who are we telling? Who are we telling? See, that's the challenge, Sonny. That's the challenge. Who are we telling about this? When's the last time you told somebody about Christ? Dum-de-dum-dum. No, I'm only kidding. But I'm saying these are challenging things. And here's how I close this. I want to make a little application, if I may. Christian insecurity has to be dealt with only with biblical mandate. Otherwise, we are people who are pushed around by every wind of doctrine. We have to live by this word, not feelings. Now, feelings are good. I'm going to explain. I'm going to talk about emotions in a second as I close. But the believers in Corinth were young in the faith, and they were doubting Paul, who by divine mandate was called by God. Listen, if you're a pastor, Jonathan, if you think about being a pastor down the in the future, Paul was called by God divinely. They questioned him every way. You don't think they're going to question pastors? They questioned Paul. They told him, how could you be called by God? You're small. You don't speak right. You're kind of short. You're ugly. They probably called him that. And he had a divine calling. Man, if that would have happened, if I was on the road to Damascus, I would have looked to send fire and brimstone down. But Paul was the consummate pastor. And I want to say this carefully. We must be careful of our emotions. Yes, it's good to have emotions. They're God-gifted. But they can be distorted. They can be distorted. If our emotions are for others, namely our family and friends, whether in good times or bad, if our emotions are for spreading the gospel, longing people are saved, they are well placed. But if our emotions, now hear this, are self-centered, irrational, self-governed, this is a different story. We saw that brought to light in Job's repentance and his prayer for his friends. We saw that in Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians. We, like the Corinthians, sometimes cannot look past ourselves as well as Job couldn't look past himself. Me first. Sometimes we just can't look past ourselves, man. Why did that guy say that to me? Why was Donna? Was Donna looking at me funny? Were you looking? This is how we are. Sometimes we're like emotional wrecks. But Paul says, because we're in Christ, it's yes and amen. No wavering, no doubting. If you're in Christ today, I can guarantee you, you are going to live forever. You might even get to be 96. But let us learn as a church, as a people of God, to look for the larger purpose. The purpose of bringing people into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What do we want this church to be known for? What do we want? We want this church to be a light. We want this church to be known for bringing people into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not how good our potlucks are, though we love them. How much we bring the gospel to the world. When we do Bethlehem, let's witness to people as they come through. Let's talk to them about God. Yes, we can tell them the hot chocolate is good, the coffee is great, and Billy plays a good... What are you playing? A tax... What are you? Who are you? All right, so look at that tax collector. How great. Tell them about Christ. And this is what we do these outreaches for. Remember one thing. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for the Corinthian church. It wasn't easy for Job. And it's not going to be easy for us, George. It's not going to be easy. Paul opens afresh the worship of God. He calls him the Amen, the beginning and the end of our salvation. December embarks the birth of our Savior. And I love this. Let us look past ourselves, forgetting what lies behind, stretching our neck forward into the high calling of Christ Jesus. That's what this church needs to do. Forget what lies behind, right? Stretching our neck forward into the high calling of Christ Jesus. Amen. And amen. Let us stand as the